Now, Len, I need you to do something for me. Would you mind?
No.
Okay, off you go and do it. What are you waiting for? That's pretty stupid, isn't it? You think that's a pretty stupid illustration? It's no more stupid than saying that God has a plan for your life, but he is such a mean and ugly God that he wants you to do it. He'll punish you if you don't do it, but he doesn't actually tell you what it is. And yet that pretty much is the understanding in Christendom of the concept of God's plan for your life. Now, I want you to understand three or four little things here, and they all start with P. Okay? When we come to the Word of God, and we come to teach you the Word of God, there are very few pretexts, or if you like, commandments. There are some. There are some things that in English, when you read it, it doesn't look like it's a commandment, but when you actually read it in the Greek language, it's written with the force of a commandment. Okay? And we would consider that to be a not negotiable. No argument. Okay? And then we have a book which is filled with promises. Yes. Amen? God's word is filled with promises. It's also filled with principles. God functions in principles, and it's also filled with practice. Not practice as in getting something to perfection, practice as in something that you do, like what a doctor does. He practices medicine, some of them. So this is Christian practice. Today, I'm going to show you six principles that you can practice. And in practicing those six principles, you will receive the promise of God. Amen? The promise of God. So the first thing that I want to try to clear up straight away is, does God have a plan for your life? Does God, or maybe I'll make the statement, God has a plan for your life. There wouldn't be many people who would disagree with that, but it's actually wrong. You're going to take me to task now, aren't you? You see, there's a letter missing. There's a consonant missing from that statement, and it's the letter S. God has plans, plural, for your life. When I was first saved, 40-something years ago, or it seems like just after Noah got off the boat, God had a plan for our life. It didn't include Haddon Church of Christ, far as I knew. Here in the future, way out in the future, it did. And you know, in 1980, I said to God in 1980, I feel such a desire to preach the Word of God. I feel so compelled to do it that I want to surrender my life, to turn my back on my profession and become a preacher of the Word of God. You know what happened, Nola? He said no. Actually, in retrospect, he said, not yet.
Yeah.
And you know why he said not yet? Because I was such a scurrilous character that if I'd got turned loose with a whole bunch of the people of God, I'd have made such a mess of it, it wouldn't be funny. It's bad enough now, let alone what it was, what it would have been at that moment, at that point in time. And we moved to Adelaide, from Ballarat to Adelaide. And I had a practice in Adelaide, and a patient said to me, do you know old Dr. Jim? And I said, no. Oh, I need to introduce you to Dr. Jim. Saturday morning, we go to Jim's place. It wasn't Jim McMillan, by the way. Saturday morning, we go to Jim's place for prayer. And that was a turning point in my life. That Saturday morning, we went there, and there's this guy who was probably close to 80. He had a big reclining chair, and there were two patches on the carpet that size where the carpet was worn out, literally. And we had a meeting and we had a time of prayer together, and as we were leaving, he came over to me and he said, well, young fella, he said, I've got something I want to tell you. And I said, what's that? He said, it wasn't my feet that made that holes in the carpet. It was my knees. Knelt by that chair for all those years, praying. And he said, when you go to your clinic, he says, on Monday, he said, that desk in your clinic, the desk in your room? I said, yeah. He said, that's your pulpit. He said, you go and intercept these people that have got pain. Intercept these people who need help and be Christ to them. I was like, yes, sir. Off I went and set me going on a path. I had virtually gotten to the place where I was doing a lot of preaching in it one-to-one. And then 2013 came around. And whooping cough swept through Ballarat. The hospital was full of kids with whooping cough, and all I did was see kids who were whooping coughed all over me. And in 2013, I got whooping cough, and it was bad. And I coughed and coughed and coughed. Robin was going to move out.
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Yeah. Was 3.5 years of coughing. And I laid on my bed and I looked out the back window at the trees, crying. I said, God, what is this? I'm absolutely useless to you now. The Holy Spirit said to me, quietly in my mind, let me hold you. Just let me hold you. And let me heal you and be still. That was my first step towards being still. Wasn't in my DNA. Yeah. I mean, just isn't. Just wasn't. I've had a DNA transplant. sometime later is when God spoke to me about Haddon Church of Christ, and I didn't know one soul here. I said, that's just the craziest thing I've ever heard. And I put it off, as you know, for a whole year. Until one day I'm reading the word and I'm asking God for wisdom. I'm asking God to guide me. And he says, that which I spoke to you about a year ago, now perform the doing of it. Get off your bike and get going. And the craziest thing is I didn't know anybody here. So I contacted the elders. It's like, hey, here's your friendly neighbourhood volunteer pastor. I can't imagine what went through their mind. I don't know what's going through their mind today, but I didn't know what was going through their mind then. But you know what? They very wisely said, you come and preach for the next 6 weeks. You look at us, we'll look at you, you know, and we'll see how God leads. And the rest is history. But you see, that's seeking the wisdom of God. That's seeking the mind of God. That's seeking to say, God, you have a plan for my life, and I am only interested in doing what you want me to do. So that's the first thing that I wanted to share with you, is that God has plans for your life, and they're different at different stages of your life. Second thing that I want to say to you is this. God has a general will for every Christian. Okay? How do you find that? How do you know what it is? It's called the Bible. Yeah. You know, how many times have I asked you, read your Bible. Let's get a Bible plan in place. Several years I've asked you to read your Bible from go to woe, from start to finish. Because I know that in the Scripture, the revealed will of God, you will find in the Scripture. I love Robin. Robin has a wonderful answer to this. But there are groups of people who will come up and say to you, you know what, Sue? I've got a word for you from God. Do you know what the right answer is? Great. Book, chapter and verse, please. Oh, you don't have book, chapter and verse. Rack off. If God wishes to speak to me, He's quite capable of speaking to me without first sending it through you. And Robin, I love Robin's answer, you know, to that, that if it's not biblical, it didn't come from God. It's as simple as that. So we'll put that aside, because you can determine that for yourself. And as we preach the Word of God in the next weeks coming up, we'll be preaching on an exegesis on 1 Timothy and constantly drawing principle after principle after principle out of 1 Timothy. And the purpose of doing that will be to show you the revealed will of God in terms of the function of the local church. Next week we'll be looking at the importance of the local church in your life in preparation for that. The week after that, Ian will introduce the whole epistle, or the background and the whole epistle of Paul to Timothy. And then there'll be a series of exegetical, as we work our way through the so-called controversial issues, which are not controversial at all. So that's where we are. So the will of God now has six principles. And the first principle is study the Word. You make it a habit. I'm sorry, I have to sit. My foot's giving me so much pain, I'm just going to have to sit here like a school teacher. It's horrible. In Psalm 119 and 105, David says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We get our instruction from the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 133, David cries out to God and he says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Order my steps in your word. You see, friends, the reason I told you about the whooping cough was because God was ordering my steps just as much when I was laying on my bed, staring out the window, coughing my head off, unable to preach, as to when I was actually pastoring this church. I was no more or less in or out of the will of God at that point in time. It was God had a way of dealing with me, and He allowed this storm to come. And in that storm, he revealed to me the whole next stage of my life. He's a wonderful, faithful God, is He not? So the first thing is, the first principle in finding the will of God is that we call this the Word of God for a reason. Because it's the Word of God. It is the written Word of God. God spoke this Word. The Holy Spirit spoke this Word through holy men of God, and they wrote it down, and you've got it today. And this is the Word of the living God. This is the Word of God to you. So being in the Word gives you the best opportunity for God to speak to you. The second principle. And by the way, I've got a set of notes that looks like this. and it's up on the website for you to pull down and print off for yourself. And I would to God that you would do that and review this from time to time. But the second one is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to come with me to Acts 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. Just take your Bibles and open them there. Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 5 to start off with. This is Paul and Barnabas. And the Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, because I have a task I want for them to do. This is my will for Barnabas and Saul. And how did they get that? They heard from the Holy Spirit. So did he use a loud hailer, or maybe an email, or no. You see, what God put between your ears is a supercomputer. It's called a human brain. Nobody will ever plumb the depths of the thing. But God put a supercomputer between your ears, and in the course of your life, you're going to hear three voices. You're going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, your own voice, and the voice of the devil. Friends, the point is this. The voice of the devil will often sound very much like the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because he's a deceiver.
Yeah.
He's a liar, and he's a deceiver. When God wants you to do that, Satan will come along and whisper in your ear to do that. And that probably won't be evil, but it won't be what he knows God wants you to do. Ah, it's tricky, isn't it? Not really. Because one thing that Satan will never do, and God will never allow him to do, is to use his word in its proper context to lead you.
Yeah.
He never does that. That's why you need to be in the word. That's why when you come to me, and I'm, you know, I've developed an amazing level of patience about this, which amazes even me. When you come to me and you say, "God told me to do this," straight away the hair goes up on the back of my neck, and I start to feel nauseous, because I never have someone come to me and say, "I want to show you this passage in the Word of God, Neil. God used this to show me to do something." No, it's just I've had this thought and I rush off and do it. Is it a bad thing? No. But it's not necessarily what God wants you to do. Any preacher will tell you that there are two conversations going on every time you preach. The first conversation is the one I'm having with you out loud. The second conversation is what's going on inside my head. And sometimes what's going on inside my head is not a conversation with God, but an intrusion of the devil right in the middle of when I'm preaching. That's when he most likes to come. He most likes to come and do that.
Yeah.
And you know one of the things that he likes to do? Look at so-and-so. They're gazing out the window. Look at so-and-so. They're sending a text message. When they might actually be looking at their Bible on their phone. Or look at that thing Trudy's got around her shoulders, for crying out loud. Looks like she barracks for St Kilda. And so it goes on. The second conversation, you need to be very careful. However, you don't need to be afraid, because the Holy Spirit will speak to your mind. He speaks to your brain. You are not going to hear a, "Hey, Nola, wake up." Today, that's not how the Spirit of God speaks to people. He speaks to your brain. He speaks to your intellectual brain. And guess what he uses? The Word of God. He'll bring a scripture to your mind. It's amazing how often that's happened to me. But you know, he can't bring scripture to your mind if you haven't memorized it. Because it's not there. It's not lodged in there. We have a finite brain, but an infinite God. And sometimes he'll come very clearly, and you'll have a very strong impression in your brain that you need to do something. That's not enough to determine that this is God's will for you. That's just the beginning. And then it becomes a matter of studying the Word of God and saying, is that really a godly thing to do? Is there any principle in the Word of God which says to me, I really probably shouldn't actually do that? The third principle kind of ties in really neatly with these other two, and that principle is to be diligent in prayer. It's to be asking God, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, the Apostle Paul was a shocker. He was murdering Christians. And he got permission from the Sanhedrin, and he headed to Damascus in Syria with the intention of wiping out the people of the way in Damascus. Along the way, he actually encounters Christ. And he gets pitched off his horse. And Jesus says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And the next words out of Paul's mouth are informative. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what will you have me to do? He could have said, you know what, I'm going back to my rabbinical studies because this is not in the Torah. I need to do a bit more searching. But he recognized God for who he recognized Jesus for who he was. But the thing I want to really impress upon you, friends, is this. He calls Jesus Lord. He calls him Lord. No man calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That was Paul's conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. And his first concern was, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, clearly, get out on the streets of Jerusalem and get as many people saved as you can. Do you think? No. The first thing he did with Saul was he said, grab a couple of pairs of undies and a new toothbrush, and some falafels, and head for the desert. And for 3 years, he had Paul in the Arabian desert in Bible college. Yeah. That's a real Bible college. And he was the teacher. He was taken out of action. See, God's not in a hurry. You know, I'm a pretty impetuous sort of a bloke, and I've had to really tailor that down and not be that way, because it gets you into trouble. And we are, by and large, people who are in a hurry. We want instant coffee. Why anybody wants instant coffee is completely beyond me. But nonetheless, we want instant coffee. We want instant gratification. We want instant access to see football live on TV with no play, will never do. And that's the world we live in. But God isn't in a big hurry. My son, Joshua, comes to me and tells me that God has called him to preach and then said, what do I do now? I said, nothing. Don't do anything. It's not your business. God will call you when he's ready. And he did. And now he's pastoring a church in Melbourne, where I used to go. I've actually got people down there ringing me, telling me he's a better preacher than I am. I need to go back there for a few messages and see if we can change that. But it doesn't really bother me that much. If he's a better preacher than me, well, that's great. Wouldn't be hard. But he's down there and he's labouring now in the harvest field of God because he heard the voice of God. He heard the calling of God sitting in church while the word of God was being preached. See that? Those three principles fit together. So you're praying and you're listening and you're reading the word, and it all centres on the word of God. This next principle has fallen into all sorts of disrepair. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, there is safety in a multitude of counsellors. There is safety in a multitude of counsellors. Now, I want to tell you this. If you're endeavouring to find the will of God for your life, and you come to me, or you come to Ian, as your elders, and you say, well, you know, I need some advice here, and lay it out for us what you're going to do. You know what we're not going to do? We're not going to say, this is what you should do. Because then it becomes our decision for you. We'd never do a thing like that. You come to us, what we're going to say to you is, let's lay it out, let's talk about it, let's look at the principles of Scripture, let's see if that's okay. So if you come to me and say, I think I'm going to go to Syria and learn how to be a suicide bomber, I'm going to say, well, you know, there's principles in the Scripture that would sort of make that not to be the will of God for you. Isn't there? Thou shalt not kill. But if you come to me and you say, I feel like maybe God's calling me to go to Bible college. Say, okay, well, let's look at that. Let's pray about that together and let us give you godly guidance. And part of that godly guidance might be, what about your finances? See, that's a practical godly guidance. What about your husband, or what about your wife, or what about your mum and dad? You know, how do they feel about this? And we start to look in here, because what will happen is, as you prayerfully think about and seek the mind of God, if what you're hearing is the voice of God, you will get continued peace about it. You'll get peace about it, and peace about it, and peace about it, and no one will be able to steal that peace. Not so with what the devil tells you. You'll be in turmoil when the devil is trying to stir you up. Seeking godly counsel is something that's gone by the wayside, because we've become very youth-centric in the modern church, and very instant gratification in the modern church. Just rush off and do it and ask God to bless it. Well, you can't ask God to bless what's not his purpose. And then lastly, the sixth principle is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, which says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. And the same principle is enumerated in Revelation 3:8. Which says, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. And so we look for open and shut doors. Now, when I came to Ian and Ian and said, I believe this is what God's calling me to do, if they'd have turned around and said, you're not allowed to preach on that, and that, you know what I would have done? I would have said, I've misunderstood the word of God. But let me, and I really feel the need to tell you this. If we sit down, the two of us as elders, and we go through every conceivable doctrine, we're going to have a very large general agreement, area of agreement. And we're going to have areas where we're not sure and areas where we disagree. And anything less than that would be unhealthy. The healthy thing is to say, you know, there are some things in the Word of God which just aren't that clear. And we're going to take a position on that, which we think is consistent with other scripture and the context in which it's given. Okay? So there is room in there for that. And I want you to think of it like a target, you know, like a shooting target, an arrow target. Now, right in the centre, that big red dot in the centre, that's not negotiable.
Yeah.
It's simply not negotiable. I will not allow someone in that pulpit who, no matter how desperate they are to get in it, if they want to come here and tell you that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ plus anything.
Yeah.
You say that, you don't get in that pulpit because I need to protect the church from that.
Yeah.
But if I get somebody who comes along, you know, they want to say that, you know, a woman shouldn't cut her hair. There are people who say stuff like that. I couldn't care less. I just couldn't care less about that. But you can't preach that. You can't get up here and preach that. But I don't care. I don't really care about that. There was a fella who made a statement, a very good preacher, an evangelist, got up and he made a statement which was in contradiction to the doctrine of that Baptist church. And the pastor got up and he said, excuse me, brother. He said, you can't preach that to these people. I'm sorry. Please preach on John 17 on prayer because I know that you know something about that. And sat down. You say, my goodness, would you do that? Absolutely I would. I try to avoid that happening in the first place. But here was two soldiers of the faith with a different opinion about a thing. They love one another, they serve God, many people come to Christ because of them. But he got up and said that, and that pastor got up and he said, no, sir, you won't preach that in this church. And he had enough respect for the role of pastor to say, yes, sir, open your Bibles to John 17. And away we go. You see, what happened there was the pastor got up and he shut that door. That door was closed. When I came to Ian 6.5 years ago, he could have shut that door. And I would have respected that. There could have been issues where we said, that's irreconcilable, the door's shut. And I would recognise that and go away. And say, well, I didn't comprehend correctly the word of God because I'm just a man. But you see, we've got checks and balances all the way along. Six principles that you can seethe together. But let me say this to you, friends. When God shuts the door, don't try to force it open. Don't try to force open a door that God has shut because it's going to lead to tears. Amen? We're nearly there. Turn to Romans chapter 12 for me, and I want to show you something. Down through the years, I've actually had young people particularly say they're afraid They're afraid to seek the mind of God, but afraid to seek the will of God because it might actually change their life in a way that will be unpleasant for them. But in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not spectacular. It's not some big deal. It's just reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God for your life is good, it is acceptable, and it's perfect. Amen? It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. The last little thing as we close is I want to say this to you. And it was written by James. When you come to read the book of James, it's not particularly a theological book as much as it's a practical book. And James makes this, he's pretty blunt, let me say that. He's a fisherman. He's pretty blunt. It was black and white for James. And he said, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers. Okay? Now you can sit here and hear a sermon like that. The devil will do everything he can to keep people away from hearing a sermon like that, because what this does is channel people into the will of God. You can sit here and listen to a message like that and go, oh yeah, that was great, let's have a cup of coffee and go home and forget all about it. But what's a better idea is to say, you know what, I see those six principles. They're all principles from the Word of God. They synthesize perfectly together. And I want to know what God's will is for my life. Put them into action. Go and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Amen? So, well, I'm already pretty old, and I guess my sail is set. Are you breathing? If you are breathing... I mean, you know, I'm not walking too well, but I'm breathing. If I am breathing, God has a plan for your life.
Yeah.
Go find what it is.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for this Sunday and thank you for the wonderful principles in the Word of God. And Father, I pray that your dear people here would take that to heart, and those who may at some point listen to this message online and see the notes, Father, I pray that you would change lives and cause people to realise they're not on their own, that you have a will for their life and you're just very willing to reveal it to them. So thank you, Father, for this time together and for this three-part series designed just to encourage the hearts of your dear people. Amen.